Well, good morning. If you're not there already, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 3. We'll be actually focusing on a statement in this passage, but we'll read from verse 11 down through the end of the chapter. Let's first pray and ask for the Lord's help to us and seek His face. Father, we do thank You that You've given prayer as a means of grace, where we can unburden ourselves and lay all of our burdens at Your feet, knowing that You care for us, and that through prayer, Lord, You give Your Spirit to us in abounding ways for our comfort, for our assurance, even for our conviction at times, that we might follow You with a true and full heart. And Lord, as we come to Your word this day, we pray that You would give us measure of Your Holy Spirit to be built up in the knowledge of Christ, to believe those things that You would have us to believe, and that through faith our lives would be framed in a way that is pleasing and lived in a way that's acceptable in Your sight. Give Your blessing, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Acts chapter 3, verse 11 through 26. Peter has just healed a man. And now comes the explanation of that great work of God. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us, as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in His name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through Him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the periods of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days, 'It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up His servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways.'" That's our reading this morning from the Word of God. Restored. How satisfying when something is restored. The hard drive that crashes. All the precious photos, data, documents seem to be irretrievable, restored once again by the skilled technician. The item that's taken by theft or lost by inattention, and yet restored by either the justice system or discovery. Or we could think of health that once lost, thought to be irreversible as well, yet restored after medicine, surgery, a work of God. Restored. How satisfying when something is finally restored. How the tribes of Judah felt when they came back from their long 70-year Babylonian captivity. When the Lord restored the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream, Psalm 126. Maybe you've had dreams, wonderful dreams, and upon awaking, as it were, you pinch yourself and, oh, nope, wasn't true. Judah, when they came back from the Babylonian exile, as it were, they pinched themselves, and lo and behold, it was true. And so they continued, restore our captivity, O Lord, as streams in the south. They left Israel sad. They returned glad. They left their homeland convicted of their sins. And they returned to that promised land comforted by the mercies of God. How satisfying when all things will be restored. Have you ever thought of that? All things being restored. Indeed, the day is coming when all things will be restored, as Peter preached to this generation, as Luke recorded for you. Jesus, the Christ appointed to you, whom heaven must receive until the periods of restoration of all things. It's with these words that we come to finish our series on last day events. Jesus' descent, his return, his coming, his revelation, his appearance, as we've looked at those words, lead to the resurrection of the just and the wicked, which leads to the rapture, when the righteous are caught up to the clouds, which marks a separation of the just from the wicked, which is followed by judgment, everlasting peace for those who believe, everlasting punishment for those who reject the gospel. These events are what Luke here describes at verse 21 as the periods, plural, of restoration of all things. The Bible version that puts it in the singular, perhaps yours does, it misrenders it. It's plural, verse 21. These periods or times are why our series has been called Last Day Events. These events are the periods when Christ brings God's purpose to its fullest point. They're the times and epochs that Jesus had said the Father has fixed by his own authority. The very word itself, from which we get the word, say, chronology, is all about succession of events or times. By times or periods of restoration, verse 21. Peter was talking about everything that we've studied the past several weeks. Last day events. So begins this new last day event. Following the others, the next event is the restoration of all things. Now, the word restoration, we grasp that. This word here occurs the only time in the New Testament. And this word is about an emphatic standing again of what has fallen. It's about putting things right that have been out of place, putting things back to where they should be. It's about making ideal what was an ordeal, we might say. Restoration. Consider John the Baptizer's ministry. Consider it as a wallet-sized picture of what is to come from this statement. Remember that he came as Elijah, as it were, the one who would restore or turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. And what did Jesus say of Elijah? He said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. And if you have ears to hear it, Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they wanted to do. Elijah was John the Baptizer in terms of the metaphor. Elijah would come, John the Baptizer came, to restore all things. Now, of course, this is not the restoration of all things that Jesus would do. But in that, John prepared the people to repent, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be forgiven, and in that, to escape the wrath of God to come. He got everything ready for a new way of life that was soon to come before the people. He restored all things. He got everything ready. He brought, as it were, in the Spirit of God, a wholesale renovation of people's lives to believe on Jesus Christ. And when Jesus returns to restore all things, he will then be on the verge of making life everything of what God has meant for it to be. There is going to be a wholesale renovation of life as we know it. The ordeal will be restored to the ideal. Restoration. Now, of course, not all things will be restored in an exhaustive way. Not everything is set back, could we say, to a default position. This isn't like a game that you simply reset and you start over. That's not the restoration here. Some things will not be restored. Satan will not be restored from his rebellion. The fallen angels that with him opposed God's purpose, they will not be restored. The wicked who fell in Adam, who have in generation after generation rejected Jesus Christ, they will not be restored. Even so, apart from these, Jesus will restore all things. Imagine the event. These other events that we've thought on, magnanimous, beyond description. We can't fathom even all that the Scripture has said. And so as we think of the restoration of all things this morning, two aspects of it are what we focus on. God, give us a sense to know the beauty of it, the utter delight and satisfaction of it. The first one is freedom of God's children, of God's creation. The second one is the freedom of God's children. The freedom of God's creation, the freedom of God's children. We take up the first one of the freedom of God's creation. You know what happened to mankind after Adam fell. They were ashamed. They separated themselves from God. Death now came upon them as the wages of their sin. A woman would now have pain in childbearing. There would be disharmony. There would be competition in marriage roles. Even the twisted reversal of it at significant points. Man would have to eat his bread through sweat on his face. God cursed the ground. Thorns and thistles, it would grow for mankind until that day when, dying, he was returned to the dust from the now cursed ground from which he came. Solomon's words are true. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity under the sun. He goes on one of the many times, I have seen all the works done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. Solomon lived, as you and I do, with a sense, a real sense that life is broken. There's brokenness. Things don't work as they're supposed to. You know this very well. We see it all throughout our everyday. People die. Things deteriorate. We never do anything perfectly and consistently. Even what we do well doesn't last. In some way, it has to be redone or at least revised. For this reason, everything is new and improved. Things don't stay in a state of perfection. Life has misery. A generation comes into life, a generation goes into death. People hurt each other. Even those who love each other, who are resolutely committed to each other, they still wound each other. There are tension between people. There's tension between people and animals. There's tension and striving even between animals themselves. This life sees the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. The climate and the weather works against man, even as they at the same time work for him. The same sun that gladdens a person is the sun on the same day that can burn a person. The rain, the wind, fire, elements that can bring much good can bring much harm. There's disease and danger all about us. We're vulnerable. Some places we can't live in. Even those places we can, there's danger. Life is broken. All is vanity. Vanity of vanities under the sun. It indicates that the world, there's something very wrong about the world in terms of its original design and creation. It's out of whack. Things are skewed. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that all of this curse on the ground, it's God's doing. It was God's design. Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and 21. It says, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption. In other words, God placed the curse on the earth. He made things futility and vanity under the sun as a call for man to repent, to be right with God. Because God's purpose one day is to restore it all, to set it free from its slavery to corruption. Is the sun beautiful? Moon and stars, oceans and hills, fields and streams, indeed they are. But as beautiful as they are, they're equally under the curse of vanity and futility. They're enslaved. It's all beautiful, and as beautiful as it is as God's creation, for the time, it's in shackles and chains. It's imprisoned. What has the creation done to deserve any of this? It's done absolutely nothing. But it's because of man. God has put the curse on the ground as a call to repentance. The creation, as it were, is in prison, pregnant, ready to give birth to another life. That's the poetic and the figurative, personified way that Paul is dealing with these themes. That's why it groans. The creation wants to be free. It wants, as it were, to be restored to what God intends it to be. Set free from futility, being enslaved to corruption. You know, it's interesting that in this passage, the very word that Paul has been using for the creation is the very word that is used so much about our freedom as Christians. Freedom from sin, Romans 6:18. Freedom from the law, Romans 7:3. Freedom from the law of sin and death, Romans 8:2. Paul said to the Galatians, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. As Jesus himself said in John chapter 8, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If you believe on Jesus Christ, if you continue in his word, you truly are his disciple, and that truth will set you free. This is the very word that Paul is using for the freedom of God's creation. The hope that it will be set free. In the same way, it will be set free from its slavery to corruption. Were we enslaved to sin and in bondage to death under the wages and curse of death? Yes. And even as God restored us to himself, God is going to restore the creation. Isn't it true that Paul said of the believer, if any man is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. New creature. He's a new man. It's a new person, recreated as God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. There's a new creation with Jesus Christ. He himself brings it about. And just as he has for the believer, he also will for the creation. He'll set it free from its life of futility. If it is for the inhabitant, it must also be for the realm, right? The newly created believer is destined for a newly created place, a place wherein righteousness dwells. This was God's purpose all along. So the world put under futility in Genesis is taken from it, as shown in Revelation. The tree of life forbidden man in Genesis is opened up to him again at the end of Revelation. The curse placed on the ground in Genesis is lifted in Revelation. Tears shed since Genesis are wiped away forever in Revelation. God is setting free the creation from its enslavement to corruption. The beginning has a new beginning at the very end. If you have ears to hear it, it's as if the creation is going to be born again. We're born again. That's why Jesus says, in the regeneration, in the making of all things new and born again, when the Son of Man shall sit on his glorious throne, he said to the apostles, you will be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There's going to be a day of freedom for God's creation. Just think of how awesome that day will be. What was it like as an angel to see this creation come about originally? Think of what it was like for pure, holy Adam to look around him on his first day. What was it like for Noah getting off the ark, leaving behind judgment and death and everything of the world that he had known, to a new land where there's now a restoration and a regrowth, a rebirth, as it were, of all things? What is it going to be like on that day when we see with new eyes a new heavens and a new earth? Our Lord, true to his word, will make for the first heaven and earth to pass away. Revelations 21. He'll show himself to be the one, as he says, who makes all things new and makes for those he has redeemed and born again to live in a reborn world. So this is the last day event. Freedom for God's creation. But with this comes another aspect. And it's the freedom of God's children. The freedom of God's children at that time of restoration. You know how Paul links the two? Again, Romans 8, verse 21. The creation itself, he says, will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom, or unto the freedom, of the glory of the children of God. There will be the freedom of God's creation, and it's unto the freedom of God's children. The one leads to the other. They both must go together. God made us with a body. He made us physical. The two must go together. As man was the crowning work of the first creation, he's going to be the crowning work of the second creation. The creation was prepared for him. The restoration of all things, the new creation, first prepared for God's children, then they're placed into it just as before. First, God remakes the realm, and then he puts the redeemed inhabitant into it. And so the freedom of God's creation leads into the glorious freedom that you and I will enjoy forever as the children of God. Where shall a new creature, created in Christ Jesus, live? Shall he live in an old, cursed world? Can you put new wine into old wineskins? You can't. It has to be made new. And so therefore, new creatures are not fit for a futile world. God makes it new. If everything under the sun is vanity of vanities, then clearly those that are born from above must live in a realm that is beyond this sphere of vanity of vanities under the sun. We can't live in corruption. We can't then live under futility. And so the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption unto the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's where our salvation goes. Glory. It all leads to never-ending glory. Here it's suffering. In the life to come, it's glory. You see how Paul summarizes it again in Romans 8, verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us or in us. Paul, are you serious? The sufferings of this time not worthy to be compared? Paul, we're suffering for our faith. Paul says it's nothing. It's momentary, light affliction. When you're in your glory in the new world, if you can look back on it, you're going to say, that was entirely worth it. That was nothing to endure, because now I have everlasting glory. Jesus, with his suffering, for the joy set before him, for the glories that were there at the Father's right hand, he endured the shame, he despised it all, and died at the cross. It's not worthy to compare suffering with glory. This is going to be a great new day when God's children are set free. Set free into the glory of their salvation in Christ. I tend to think of my experiences as a child on vacation as something that may picture this quite well, what this freedom of God's children is all about. Of course, you go on vacation back in the 70s. I don't think we had air conditioning. It's hot in the summer. You're traveling many hours to vacation. You're done with all the activities in the car. You are ready for out. And what's the greatest for the children but when they arrive to put the bathing suit on and run across the sand into the beach and enjoy the waves? What exhilaration, what unbridled happiness and joy Hope deferred had made the heart sick, but now realized it's a tree of life. Or to keep the metaphor, a refreshing beach. That's what the freedom of God's children is going to be like. That's how we will be on that day. Suffering now may weigh us down, but as there are tears during the night, there's dancing in the morning. You think of it again, of children at Christmas time. Here they've been waiting for these presents under the tree. They've been looking at them, hearing about Christmas coming, wanting and waiting. And then they come down the stairs and it's time to open, and it's unbridled joy and exhilaration. That's something of the freedom of God's children when they enter into this freed creation. Unbridled joy. Exhilaration. They now enjoy all the gifts that have been prepared for them. That's why Paul says that the creation, Romans 8:19, anxiously longs. It waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. It's like the creation seems to know this, if we're to continue the personification. And they're groaning in themselves, all of creation, as varied as it is. And they know the day is coming, and they can't wait until the day when they receive all these inhabitants to fill and multiply throughout a new creation that Christ has redeemed. They're anxiously longing for it. They're groaning. They're suffering as if pregnant in prison. And Paul says we too groan within ourselves. We wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Those of you whose body is starting to wear down. Those of you that have endured debilitating injuries, hip replacements, knee surgeries, risky surgeries. There's a groaning. There's a wanting for a new body. And especially as this one wears down. You can sympathize, if we're to personify it, what all creation is saying. And every chirp of the bird, as it were. Every rustling of the leaves. I am anxiously waiting to be released, to be free, and to welcome all my inhabitants once again. Whatever was corrupted, Christ will restore. He'll advance it beyond what it always was. Creation waits eagerly. We eagerly wait. We, the two of us, creation and God's children, we're like misery that loves company. We're both groaning together, eagerly waiting and suffering under the curse. We both groan. We both suffer. We both have a being born again. We both are and will be a new creation. Which is why you must believe on Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace is the opening up into all these things for people. By believing on Christ, you're adopted as sons. You're redeemed in terms of your life and your soul. But the day is coming, as God has put a split and a divide between that, that you will be received as the children of God into your inheritance. You will receive the redemption of your ailing, suffering, anxiously longing body. Will these things happen for you? Can they happen for you? The answer is yes and amen, but it's only in Jesus Christ. Because in Him is a new creation. Outside of Christ, it's all futility. It all goes to destruction. It all goes to everlasting ruin and condemnation. But it's only in Christ that there's new humanity and a new creation for those who believe. So is this inviting to you? God offers it to you. But it will only come if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I urge you to come to Christ if you've not come to Christ. Leave your sins. Believe on Him. Be restored to God, that you might be among those that are restored in full at the last great day. The day is coming. Yes, the day is coming when, free in Christ now, you'll be free forever. All the tears, all the crying, all of the pain, all of the suffering, it will one day be removed forever. And you will only have freedom as the children of God. Maybe you've seen Braveheart, Mel Gibson there contending for the cause of freedom. And he's there in his dying moment, and it seems as though he's been overcome. But what are his last words, if I could only say it as he does? Freedom! Freedom. How we long for that as Americans. We're founded on the principles of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If we contend for these things of this life only as Americans, we're perhaps of all people most to be pitied. There is a freedom yet to come of life and liberty and the guarantee of happiness forever. It's only in our Lord Jesus Christ, and the day is coming. See it through all your miseries when you'll be set free. Set free. How free are you from sin? You're set free from the penalty of it. You're set free from the power of it. And one day you are going to be set free from the very presence of sin altogether. These are wonderful things. Do our hearts capture the utter beauty of it? A place of freedom where we fellowship with angels and the redeemed. A land that's been promised of nothing but light and glory. And if we marvel at the sunset and the sunrise and the glories of this life, which is enslaved to corruption, what is it going to be for the life to come? We cannot take it in now. We don't have the capacity. Which is why God is saying that when Jesus returns and He is sent from heaven, who is now receiving Him, on that day with all these other events, He's going to restore all things and give us, through new bodies, to see with new eyes an entirely new world of life and peace. Whatever has been corrupted, Christ will restore. Indeed, He's even going to advance it. He's advanced our bodies. He will advance the world in light of what we've always known. The only thing that will account for this is Christ, who on that day, when the end comes, He's done all this and He hands it over to His God and Father. And God will be all and in all, and life will continue under the reign of Christ for all eternity. And we'll look back and we'll see that it's been all of God, and all of it has been by God, and all of it is for God, from everlasting to everlasting. And Christ will get the glory. The creation will resound as we try to sing of it in the Psalms, of the trees singing for joy, and the mountains and the fields and the trees clapping their hands. What is all of this but personification of the creation set free? And if these things are so set free, only try to imagine what you will be like, restored in all things. So there's the freedom of God's creation. There's the freedom of God's children. Christ having restored all things. But it leads us to ask them, what should we do now? How does this affect us now? If Christ is to restore all things, it means that you must be restored to Jesus Christ. As a final appeal, have you parted with your sins and rebellion? Have you made an end of sin? And you've drawn a line in the sand and you've said, Lord, no more. I will turn this way. I'll be restored to you, even as John turned the people to Jesus Christ. Will you be restored to Jesus Christ? Do you trust him as your Lord and Savior? Do you seek to live for his glory? Be prepared for his service. Are you restored to Jesus Christ? Friend, may it be that you're restored now, because if you're not restored now, you'll not be restored on the last day. The second thing that we can ask ourselves, in addition to being restored to Christ, is, am I restored to others? Have I made peace with other people? As Paul would say in Romans 12, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Is there anyone to whom you're not restored? Perhaps you've not sought it. Maybe you think it's too difficult, that it could never in a million years happen. Well, friends, there are going to be millions of years times millions and billions of years into eternity when it will be shown as truth God is able to restore things that it seemed impossible. Is there someone to whom you must be restored? Will you do whatever Jesus commands in seeking peace? Is it a spouse? Is it a child? Is it a friend? Is it a relative? To whom might we need to be restored? Tensions, arguments. Are you harboring bitterness? This is a great doctrine with much earthly usefulness. Be restored to Christ. Be restored to other people. You know, we watch TV and we marvel at some of these shows that utterly refurbish cars, renovate homes. The home that was under condemnation is suddenly revamped to be, as it were, a brand new building. The car that seems useful for nothing but scrap metal in the junkyard, some people refurbish that and it is a glorious, stellar machine. God is going to restore all things. He's not only going to polish it up, he's going to change it from the inside out. And the creation will rejoice for its freedom and will rejoice for our freedom. We therefore live every day marveling that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Restoration. How satisfying when things are restored. Friend, this is our hope. Let's go in the hope of it this day and every day. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we consider this theme today, and how extensive your love and your wisdom, your power and your beauty are in all of these truths that we've considered. How majestic is your purpose that you have ordained all that you have and that you will do all that you plan. And Lord, to know that it's for our everlasting good, our everlasting joy. Lord, help us to capture some of it as much as we can in this life, that we might prepare, we might hope, we might long through all of our suffering for these glorious times to come. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you suffered, that it would not even be comparable to the glories to come. And yet we rejoice that you have become our Savior and that you've made us a new creation in you. Fill our hearts with hope that we might live in the strength of the glory of the things to come. Bless this word to us, we pray, in your name. Amen.